How about we open in a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this morning. And I ask that God, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we're all busy. We've all got a lot on our plate. But God, we quiet our hearts. We ready our ears. Our hearts now, Lord, are susceptible to you. We want you, Lord, to fill our hearts and our mind with your truth. And so I pray, God, you would help us learn a valuable truth from your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of the message this morning is Bloom Where You're Planted. Bloom where you're planted. It's a very familiar phrase. I heard it for the very first time years ago as a young man. I had just really accepted a new job. And so life was getting ready to change. There was a lot of question marks about my future, what it was going to look like. I was leaving the heavy equipment rental business. And so I was selling heavy equipment and working on heavy equipment. So I was leaving that industry, moving into ministry. And so I pick up a little book, someone hands it to me, and they say, you should read this. And right in the beginning, first introduction, it says, bloom where you're planted. And I felt like God was speaking to me, that I needed to bloom where he was planting me. And this was a new pot with a new area. And so I was excited, like, okay, God, I believe you're transitioning me and moving me. I see your sovereign hand at work. And so I'm going to do my best to put my little roots down and bloom where you planted me. That's going to be the theme this morning, about just blooming where God has put you and what that looks like and how to do that. Now, we're starting the book of James. Again, it's one of my favorites. It's one of the first books that I tell new believers to start reading. I call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's only 5 chapters long, but it's crammed, packed with instruction for our daily lives. Now, some history for this book, for those of you that don't know. You know, it is listed in the general epistles, meaning that it's not written to a specific people, like a church or a group, but it's a general audience. It's 7 of these books that are the general epistles. It's not really a doctrinal book, but it's a practical book. And James is practical all the way through. This book is for believers who really need to grow genuine faith and have evidence of that faith with proof of works, where their life is, you know, walking the walk and talking the talk. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, be a doer of the word, not just doers in general. Chapter 2, verse 6, faith without works is dead. So we're going to learn what practical faith looks like in real life. How do we put the things that we learn in church into everyday life with family and friends and our corporations? Now, the author, his name is James, okay, which is shocking, I know. It's after the title. James, who is the guy? There's actually 4 different guys named James in the Bible, so it could get a little confusing. There's the brother of John, if you remember, one of the first disciples, but that's not him, okay? He's dead. If you remember the book of Acts, he got killed. James, the son of Alphaeus, was another James. In Mark 15, it's called James the Less. It's not him. James, the father of Judas, okay? So there's another James. But this is the final James. James, the oldest half-brother of Jesus. Now that is a cool connection. Now we know that Mary and Joseph had other children after the birth of Jesus, because the Bible tells us, you know, Joseph and Mary had normal physical relationship as a married couple, and they had sons and daughters. So Jesus was a miracle, okay, immaculate conception, but they did have other kids. Mark chapter 6 verse 3 says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas? So we know that Jesus had some other bros. Not only did he have some brothers, but he also had sisters. It goes on saying, are not these his sisters here with us? And so they were offended at him in Mark chapter 6. So we read some interesting dynamics that are at play with our author and what he's got to tell us about living out the Christian life. You know, think about just for a moment living in the same household as Jesus when you're growing up. You know, James, the oldest brother. You know, James, he knew Jesus unlike really anybody else. He's there every day with him. He's waking up in the morning. He's seeing him get dressed, brush his teeth. He's seeing him eat his breakfast and how he responds to mom and dad. You know, for years, again, eating at the same table, sharing the same house, playing in the same spaces, watching the development of this amazing older brother. But how hard would it be to have Jesus as your older brother? When you get in trouble, you know, Mary and Joseph be like, well, how come you just can't be like your brother Jesus? It's like, give me a break. The guy's perfect, all right? Like, why can't you be more like him? You know, well, I know it wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't do it. You had to do it. This morning, even when I walked downstairs, my little boys, one of them had snuck into the pantry and opened up one of the cereal bars and had eaten half of it and put the other half back. And so my wife comes downstairs. She's like, Jay, come here. Look at this. Which of your three sons do you think did this? And I'm like, well, I don't think it was Zechariah. It probably was Zephaniah. And so we can narrow it down because we know the personalities of our boys. But Jesus, I mean, come on. Never getting in trouble, never talking back, never having an attitude in the teenage years. And so James is having to live with that. And James, strangely enough, did you know, didn't even believe in Jesus. James didn't actually come to be a believer in Jesus until later in life. We read in Mark chapter 3, it says, when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away by saying, he's out of his mind. In John chapter 7, it says, and Jesus' brother said to him, why don't you just leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles? You can't become famous if you hide like this, Jesus. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. But man, did they get it wrong. Jesus, God in flesh. His own brothers didn't believe in him, which is encouragement for me and you, by the way. If you have siblings or parents, children, a spouse that doesn't believe, Jesus understands that. And I want you to stay the course. Keep doing what God is having you do. Jesus understands the weight of having people close to you that are not on the same page as you. And his family didn't actually believe in, again, until the crucifixion and resurrection. You know, they're at the upper room with Mary. And we even read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus makes a special post-resurrection appearance to his brother James. And so he's got this new relationship with James. So Jesus resurrects from the grave and he goes and he finds his older brother and he's like, hey, bro, guess what? I really am who I told you who I was. And James finally believes. So James is born as the brother of Jesus, but he gets reborn as a believer in his brother, Jesus. And his rebirth becomes a servanthood. What we're going to read today is just verse 1. And what we're learning is how James viewed his relationship with his brother and what place he had in relation. Like, did he view himself as more important? Did he view himself as more powerful, more prestigious? Like, how did James rank himself with his brother? He opens up by saying, my name is James. I'm writing you this letter, and I am a servant. I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only introduction that he gives is I'm a bond servant. James and Jude are both brothers, and they both open their books the very same way. Their identity to their life is he is our Lord, the Lord Jesus, not just my brother Jesus, but the Lord Jesus, and I am his slave. I mean, if I was his brother, I would kind of throw it in there, by the way. You know how siblings are. I'd be like, yeah, my name is Jason, a.k.a. the brother of Jesus, right? I would probably throw that in there, but they didn't. They didn't want to draw attention to themselves. They wanted all the attention to be on Jesus. And I love that. I love the humility with that. Because the Christian life is not about God making much of us. God make me known. God make me famous. God make me rich. God make me the star. Put a blue check mark next to my name on social media. God make me the center of attention. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, I want to make much of God. I don't want God to make much of me. I want to make much of him. Jesus, I want to make you known. Jesus, I want you to get the attention. Jesus, I want you to be the star. I want all eyes to be on you, Jesus, and I'll play the background, and I'm totally okay with that. This is a very important lesson for me and you, because this is at the heart of being close to God. The things of God. Actually knowing God and allowing Him to take prominent place in your life. You know, James and his brothers knew Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They were around Him, but they didn't prioritize Him like He really deserved to be. You know, someone surrounded with God and the things of God, but still not actually knowing God. That's pretty crazy. I mean, you could even personally right now relate to James and his brothers, where you can experience every church experience and still not yet experience Jesus. You're at school, Sunday school, you're at church service, you go to camps, you go to retreats, you're at a conference, you're serving on projects. Even get this, your parents could be pastors, your brother could be a minister, your grandparents could have planted a church, and you still not know God. James was in the house with Jesus and still didn't believe in Jesus. I mean, that's as close as you're going to get. But it's an eye-opener for me and you that everybody has to have a real encounter with Him. It's not proximity. It's not familiarity. It is a regeneration. It is a born-again experience. You know, you must genuinely seek God for God. You personally must realize your need for God. James had a come-to-Jesus moment, but yet he knew Him his entire life. But it wasn't until after the resurrection that James actually said, I'm going to bow my knee to Jesus, my Lord, and I am His servant. You know, verse 1, again, the word slave there, the word servant there, is that Greek word doulos, which means a willing slave. James was saying, Jesus is my master, my Lord, my King, my president, okay, bigger than president though. He died for me. He purchased me with His own blood. You know, this is a very important dynamic that James is telling us about himself. He's saying, I'm surrendering my life to Him. He is most important. And this is where every single one of us need to be. This is how the Christian life is meant to be lived out, where you put Jesus where He's supposed to be, and then you take your rightful place underneath Him. And what that means for me and you is that what Jesus says goes. What Jesus asks me to do, I do. What Jesus asks me to give up, I give up. If Jesus, from His word, instructs me to live a certain way, then I start living that way. Why? Because He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my King. He bought me. He owns me. And I'm surrendered underneath Him. Every Christian is in willing submission to Jesus Christ. Now, James opens up that and he tells us about himself. And I think, again, very applicable for me and you. But now James gets into his audience. So we're going to shift just a little bit. All right. So we know how you're supposed to be. But now let's look at who James is writing to and how me and you can learn a lot from this as we kind of wrap up this message this morning. He says at the end of verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he says, greetings. The 12 tribes. He is writing to a general group of people who are Jewish by birth, but Christians by rebirth. And they're scattered. That word scattered, by the way, is a Greek word diaspora. And it literally means to be cast out. It means to be thrown like seed. A handful of seed that you walk out and farmers would throw. That's the idea of a diaspora. Why are these people being scattered? Why are they being thrown about? Because in Acts chapter 8, we remember that there was an event that took place where the early church, they were meeting, you know, daily in each other's houses and in the temple. They were hanging out. I mean, the early church was a bad thing. It was awesome. I mean, I would have loved to be a part of that. But there was a critical event in Acts chapter 8 that took place where Stephen got killed. Remember that? When he was stoned to death, not 420 stoned. They weren't, no marijuana was there, okay? So they were not stoned to death. But real rocks were really thrown at him, okay? And he was killed, right? So Stephen gets killed. And the church, they bail. They take off like, oh no. So everybody starts running for their lives, so to speak. And they get scattered by God all around the area, all around the regions from Judea and Samaria. You can read that in Acts chapter 8. And the guy behind that was Saul, which is very important because he was the early persecutor of the church. It kind of reminds me, years ago in my house, I had like some spider issues. And my wife was like, hey, I think there's a spider nest up in the corner and on the patio. Can you go out there and handle it? So I go out there and there's a little ball. And I'm like, yeah, no problem at all. So I take a stick and I poke it, and there was no joke. I mean, there must have been like 500 little spiders that started coming out of this. I mean, I was like, no. And so I had a can of WD-40 sitting there. I ran inside. I got a lighter, okay? And I made a homemade blowtorch. This thing was awesome. I was like, I was killing them things with fire, right? But when I poked the spider's nest, okay, they were scattered and they were coming out. And that's the idea of what happened with the early church, is they were dwelling together. And then all of a sudden they got poked and the little nest got broken up, and then the church started to scatter. They started to go. And this difficult event of being poked and scattered and persecuted actually turned out to be the plan of God, because God was moving this little huddle into something so much greater. Like, how does God reach the world with the gospel? He moves his believers out into the world. That's what he does. God reaches people through people. You know, it's much easier for me and you to stay in our little church and to stay in what's comfortable and have these little Bible studies, and my little Christianity is nice and safe and no big bad world out there. But God is much more concerned about the lostness of man than for your comfort. You know, Newton's first law is what? An object at rest stays at rest. And if you let church people stay at rest, guess what happens? They stay at rest, right? They do nothing. But God makes sure to kick us in the butt, our little couch potatoes, and he moves us into new areas of life so we can be his witnesses. James is writing to these people who have been scattered, and he's saying, hey, great news. I know it's hard that you're scattered, but God is going to use you. As you guys go out, God is sending these little firebrands, these little tiny embers that can spark forest fires. God is sending his wind, his spirit, and he's blowing them out so that they can carry the gospel wherever they go. And here's my reminder for you today. God sends his people to those places so that they can be planted and grow and bloom and be a blessing wherever they land. Proverbs 16:9 says this, man's heart plans his way, but God determines his steps, or God guides his steps. How do you know when God is moving you? Persecution is one. You're forced to move. Maybe you're forced to move jobs, you're forced to move house, you're forced to move cities, states. There have been plenty of people that have been in a hardship and they've had to move. Did you know that God is behind that? Prevention. There's been times that you've tried to do something, you move to a new place, start a new business, start a new career, you know, take an adventure, and all of a sudden it doesn't work out. Closed doors and things don't turn out, and so you have to go back. You're prevented from being there. You have to return. Provision. Where you get a new job and you have to move and it looks great, and so you're forced to go to a new location. Or there's passion in your heart, and so you're wanting to do something new, and you go to a new school or a new job or, a new hobby, and so you're moving into new areas of life. Or you're prompted by God's Spirit to try something new. It's interesting how God works, but God is always, always at work in moving you to where he wants you to be so that he can use you for the way that he intends. James is writing to the people, telling them, it's not by accident that you're scattered. I know you're out there, but trust me, God is with you, and God's going to do something amazing. And that's my word for you this morning. Wherever you're at in this season of life, I don't know what city you're living in, what friendships you have, how things have turned out, but God has put you there on purpose. You have to believe that God is sovereignly at work in your life. It's not willy-nilly that you've ended up where you're at. But God is actually involved. He's been determining your steps. A man's heart plans his way, but God directs his steps. God has put you there. Every change in your life has been the hand picking of God and repositioning you for your growth and impact. Every job, every school, every move, every life change, from singleness to marriage to children to empty nester, God is always at work, even in the final details. And so my word for you today is to bloom where you've been planted. Where has God put you? That is your place that God wants to use you. And so instead of fighting and struggling and complaining and being like, man, I just don't want to be here. I don't like this. This isn't churning out how I thought it was going to be. Just close your mouth and look up and say, God, I see you're at work. You understand my situation. I didn't ask to be here, or I didn't think it was going to turn out this way. But God says, but I did. I put you there. I planned these steps ahead of you. And so our response to God is, in the scattering, that we would be worshipful and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to bloom where you've planted me. I'm going to put my roots down, and I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to glorify you, and I'm going to make it more about you than about me. Because I believe, God, that there are people around me that you're after, that you want to reach with the good news of the gospel, and maybe, just maybe, you put me here for that. Here's a perfect case in point, right? So my wife and I move here to Montgomery. We buy a house online that we had never seen. And when we get here, we find out it's in the ghetto, right? Like, it is not in a good spot. We don't live in the nice area of town. We live right on the line of, you're going to get shot. And so we move into this house, and then we move immediately out of this house because there were rats and there's like roaches. And my wife's like, I'm not moving into that thing. That thing is nasty. That was a lie. Whoever posted that, whatever photographer put that thing online, they're really good, because that is not what it looks like. And so we get in, there's like 19 rats and mice and roaches. And my wife's like, I'm not stepping foot in that house, Jay, until you clean that entire thing out. You exterminate whatever's living in there. And then you paint everything on the inside. And so it took like 6 months, all right, to get this thing up to living orders. Well, we move in, and, you know, we picked this house. We thought this is what we wanted. And it's had a lot of headaches. You know, we've been broken into several times. My truck has been broken into 5 times in front of my house. There's a gunshot in the back window. You know, my rocking chair has got stole off my front porch, like night 2 that we were in the house. I've got my Ring doorbell out so I could send it to you guys. So you can see these masked men, literally with masks on. It looks like they're robbing a bank. And they walk up on my porch and they steal my rocking chairs. Like, who steals rocking chairs? I would have given you the Walmart rocking chairs, bro. You know, but no, these two armed guys are taking my rocking chairs. Like, man, this is crazy. Where am I at? Okay, but anyway, so I'm here complaining about my house. I'm meeting people in the local city. Well, one day, I walk into this really nice looking building in downtown Montgomery. I meet this man. His name is Henry. Henry, I'm starting to work on Henry, starting to talk to Henry. Henry's like, what are you guys doing? Let me hear about your story. And so I've not been making much progress for Henry. But then one day I start praying for Henry. I walk out in front of my house early one morning, and I see this car coming down the street. And this car comes pulling up. And as the car pulls up and the windows goes down, it's Henry. And Henry's like, Jason? I'm like, bro, I was just praying for you. Henry, what's going on, my man? He's like, man, I've actually not been able to get you off my mind. I'm like, what are you doing on my street? He's like, it's crazy you live on this street of all the streets of Montgomery. I'm like, why? He's like, oh, I was born and raised in the house across the street from you. That house right there. And I just thought this morning of any time, I'm going to go down the street and just look at my old house. And I pull down the street and I see you out here bringing your trash cans out. And I go, Henry, you know what this is? This is the plan of God. Henry, look at me. God has a plan for your life, Henry. Can I pray for you right now? And then Henry starts to cry. Tears start falling down his face. He said, Jason, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know it looked like everything's together, but my marriage is falling apart. I think I'm about to lose my daughter. I don't know what's happening. Our relationship is falling apart. My business isn't going well. And Henry just starts confessing to me. And he starts just pouring out with me. And I've been meeting with Henry ever since. Let me tell you, God has restored that man's life. He's restored his marriage. He's restored his relationship with his daughter. Henry is a major supporter of the church, and just not only just his presence, but just believing what God is doing at the church. And all I have to say is, what did God use? He used this stinking house, okay? A house that I bought on the ghetto street that I didn't know what it was. But the very guy I was trying to reach was coming to look at his house. And he was like, you cannot tell me that our God is not involved in the details of reaching people, unless you're just completely oblivious to all the details of your life. Let me tell you this morning, you better bloom where you've been planted. God is at work in your life. No matter where he's put you, where he's planting you, you got to bloom where you're planted. Even if it doesn't look right, feel right, seem right, wherever you've been scattered, God is at work in the details of your life, my friends. And your job is not to complain, but it's to bloom. and say, Lord, I trust you. God, I love you. You are my Lord, Jesus. I am your servant. I will do what you say. And wherever you place me, wherever you plant me, I will bloom. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, the truthfulness of it, how it applies to our life. And as we get into this brand new book of the book of James, I ask that, Lord, you would lead us, guide us, direct us, inspire us, Lord, to live for you in very real ways. And so, God, even today, as we just think about this concept, I believe you are involved in the details of our life. And you want to use us with people around us. And so, Lord, I pray you'd fill us with your spirit and give us eyes to see the opportunities that are around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.